God is good. I love that new last song. Resurrender. Totally, totally awesome. Completely describes everything that God wants to take place within our hearts. Resurrender. Every day. Every second of every day. Because it should be a place of complete intimacy with the Lord. You know, you have that intimacy with the Lord where you're naked and bare before him, and he's able to see into you. And when he sees into you, you're free. You don't have anything to hide. You don't have anything that you're trying to cover up. You're just free and exposed. It's a beautiful relationship to have that level of intimacy with the Father. And this is where he wants us to get to. Because here is the deep presence, the deep abiding that we've been longing for. You know, to fill that hole that's meant for God comes through that place of intimacy. And if you really listen to the lyrics in that song, Resurrender, it's a constant thing. I remember a while back, Pastor Barbara was preaching on repentance, and one of the things that she was teaching us was the more you repent, the closer you get to God. And sometimes people come from a perspective of condemnation. Well, I've done something wrong, so this is why I have to repent. Every day, the Bible says we all fall short of the glory of God. Every moment, you know, we're doing something that we don't know that we're doing. We're not aware that we're doing. So we need to repent. And that keeps the barrier from being formed between us and God. And the more that we learn that, the greater level of intimacy we're going to walk in with the Father. It's that simple. So if condemnation is trying to destroy you, tell it no. I'm not going to receive condemnation. I'm going to receive the love of the Father. And I'm going to bear myself before him. It's such a beautiful thing. It's such a deep relationship that the Lord is asking us to receive so that we can have that. You know, if you look at this, I don't know why we're going here, but if you look at this from the perspective of Adam and Eve, they were naked in the garden. You know, they could do or say anything, and they had that close, tight relationship with the Lord. This is where God wants us to have. This is where he's wanting us to go. Everything is at our disposal. Everything's at our fingertips as we get into this deep place of intimacy. Now, isn't it crazy? Because I'm talking about intimacy. Some people are going to say, well, we need to sing slow songs in order to be intimate. No. No. The rejoicing songs is where God is at right now. There's an intimacy in that rejoicing. When you think about David danced before the Lord so much so that he made Michael mad, and she was upset with him because almost all of his clothes fell off. That was some deep intimacy that was taking place for him just to not care what he looked like in front of everybody. So don't get it messed up. Don't get it twisted, because God encompasses everything. Slow music, fast music, whatever he wants to do is what's going to bring true intimacy with him. Father, I thank you for leading, guiding, and directing everything that's done in the Lighthouse Church. You always get the honor. You always get the glory. And you always show yourself strong on our behalf. And Father, as we go forth tonight in the Word, we just thank you for dropping that deep, abiding presence into this sanctuary, out into the airways. We thank you that all second heaven resistance is being pulled down and destroyed by your angelic armies that are going forth. We thank you, Father God, for the authority to be your children. We ascend into the third heavens tonight. And Father God, as we do this, we thank you for feeding us this fresh manna from heaven. these fresh words that will inspire us and motivate us to go even deeper with you. And Father, we just thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight we're going to be talking about your character will come out. And I want you to think about this from the perspective of the good things that God has sown inside of you. You know, all of us have been through trials and tribulations and tests beyond measure. And those things have resulted in a spiritual deposit, a spiritual impartation that has taken place within your life. And you may not even be aware that this impartation has taken place. This is the good nature, the good character that comes from God that is being pushed out of you in this time period. So again, no condemnation. Your character will come out. Everything that you've been through in life will be used as a part of your calling in God. You're going to find that there are no accidents or coincidences. I added that "ences" on the accidents. That's for free. Let's talk about David. David had a rough upbringing. When Samuel the prophet came to David's father to anoint the new king, David's own father did not consider him worthy. He forgot about him. He forgot about him. Let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 4 to 13. So Samuel did what the Lord said and went to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, "Do you come peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord." I'm going to stop here for a second. People knew that prophets didn't play back in the day. So they had to be clear about what was going to be taking place. You know, when they say, "Are you coming peaceably?" Does that mean that they need to get ready for somebody to die, be stoned, taken out? Okay. So that's where that's coming from. So in verse 5, he said, and he said, "Peaceably, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." So Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all the young men here?" Then he said, "There remains yet the youngest, and there he is keeping the sheep." There he is keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here." So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is the one." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. When others count you out, when others count you out, remember that God sees you and has been preparing you for a specific time and purpose in his kingdom. Let that sink in. Don't get upset because there's purpose in your life. And only God can set you up for that perfect timing for your purpose to come into fulfillment. Every one of us has a purpose, but also every one of us has a specific timing that God is going to ignite that purpose and send us forth. Your character is important. In tough times, it will be your character that keeps you moving forward in God. We're going to fast forward a bit and look at David's life as he is arising in his kingship over Israel. We're going to go to 1 Samuel chapter 25, verses 2 to 8. This is the story of David and the wife of Nabal. Verse 2. Now there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel, and the man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. Let that sink in. 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. And he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. The name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and beautiful appearance. But the man was harsh and evil in his doings. He was of the house of Caleb. When David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep, David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, "Go up to Carmel, go to Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus you shall say to him who lives in prosperity, 'Peace be to you, peace to your house, and peace to all that you have. Now I have heard that you have shearers. Your shepherds were with us, and we did not hurt them, nor was there anything missing from them all the while they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young man find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever comes to your hand to your servants and to your son David." So I want to go back to that 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. This was not a small thing that David did, for him to send his men to protect these sheep, to protect the shepherds that was in the field. And for him to ask on a feast day, which means that preparations had already been made for an abundance of food. An abundance of food. And for Nabal to say no. Just give you an understanding of what's really going on here. Picture with me what is happening in this moment of time in David's life. His true character is shining through. At this point, the prophet Samuel, who anointed David to be king, had just died. Imagine what this possibly could have triggered in David. David now had to walk out his calling into kingship on his own. There was no going back to Samuel and getting another prophecy, or even asking Samuel questions. There was no back in getting affirmation or positive word of confirmation that this was really what God wanted him to do. That ship had sailed. At this point, David has been exiled and is running around the countryside trying to stay alive, but also waiting for the thing that God has promised him to come to pass. So you have all of this, and every one of us can put ourselves in this situation because we're waiting for what God has called us forth to do. But we still have those naysayers around about us who are saying, "There's no way you're going to be used because of X, Y, and Z." David has been betrayed by King Saul, who, because of his jealousy, has been trying to kill him. David is low on resources, money, and food. David has a band of mighty men who the Bible says, everyone who is in distress, everyone who is in debt, and everyone who is discontented gathered to him. And you can find that in 1 Samuel 22, 1 to 2. Do you understand how bad of a situation this is? Because people who are in distress, debt, and discontented are not fun to be around. Their character, their nature is such that they're wanting to get their stuff. We know that David has been anointed king. We're following him because we know that God is getting ready to bless him. We're going to be a part of this blessing. Gimme. Gimme. So David has all of this weight upon his shoulders. But his true character comes forth. Things were bad, but look at what shines through. Even in this bad state with no money, no resources, and no food, we find David's original character sticking out like a sore thumb. David still had a heart for sheep. David was on his way to being king. He was in the midst of his calling. God had given him the authority. David had an army. David had God supporting him, but still in David's heart was a compassion and love for sheep. His time spent raising sheep was not a side hustle for him. It really was a part of his nature and character. And I want you to think about yourself today. What are the things that you're doing right now that you think, man, when the ministry comes and the glory falls, I'll never have to do this again. I'll never have to do these things again because I'm going to be so busy doing this. Here, David is getting ready to be king in his original character, the sheep. This is important because your character is what's going to keep you in your bad times. Your character is what's going to keep you focused on, okay, I know God said he's going to bless me. Right now, I don't see this happening. So I'm just going to do what I know to do. And over there are some sheep that need to be taken care of. I can do that. I can do that. So I'm going to make sure that these sheep are taken care of. What are the things that you can do that are a part of your character, your nature, that God put inside of you that you can do? You need to be doing that with all of your heart right now. All of your heart. No matter what it is. It may seem like the smallest thing in the world, but it's important because it's a part of who God made you. It's a part of your personality. You remember that word that we got? God said not to change people's personality, just to give them the tools that they need and send them forth. So there's something that's in your personality that God has given you to do. Do it. Do it. All those years he had spent raising sheep, tending sheep, being a shepherd, did not just evaporate because he was being transitioned into a king. David's character showed who he really was. The Lord didn't take this out of David's nature. He kept that as a part of his being, his soul. And his attitude was the secret lifeline to his destiny. His attitude towards taking care of some stinky sheep. This was David's roots. This was David's real joy. Where did God find David? He was being faithful with sheep. 1 Samuel 16, this is 11 to 13. And Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all the young men here?" Then he said, "There remains yet the youngest, and there he is, keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes." So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is the one." You have to notice within your spirit that you are the one that God has called you to be used. In whatever the time period is, whatever the season is, not in a prideful or arrogant way, but just on the inside, I'm just waiting. I'm waiting for that day, that time. David was being faithful when no one was looking. Big, big deal. When no one is looking. He was being faithful when no one was giving him a pat on the back. Even bigger deal. He was being faithful while doing the hard thing that God had called him to do. my understanding of raising sheep is not an easy process. It's not an easy task to be done. He still did it. Why? Because he had a love birthed in his heart for those sheep. David's faithfulness carried over into everything that he did. Now, here was David helping Nabal to take care of sheep. I say helping because David had done this type of work and knew of the dangers that were associated with it. He offered his assistance. David gave what was in his power to give. He had an army, he had men, and he gave what he had to do something for the sheep. David could have helped Nabal take care of the sheep himself, but David didn't have that to give in this season. Are you trying to give something that you're not equipped to give? This is very, very important because sometimes you're going to be tasked with something that you're not able to do, and you need to be man or woman enough and say, I can't do this. Because I don't have the anointing to do this. I can't do this. This is not a part of my character, not a part of my nature. And then be free to leave. Because it's keeping someone else from fulfilling a position or a spot. You need to be able to do that. But David gave what was in his power to give. You need to give what's in your power to give. Are you trying to give something that you're not equipped to give? Is this why you're frustrated? Is this why you're angry? Angry at yourself? Angry at the people that you're supposed to be helping? Angry at God for putting you in this position in the first place? Are you trying to give something that you were not called by God to give? Honest questions that you just have to answer. When you give something that you're not called to give, you burn up your resources and you frustrate the grace of God that he's given you. If you use resources on one thing, but they were supposed to be used for something else, you have the potential for not having those resources replenished. Let's look at Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 to 13. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. Verse 6, and at midnight a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. There is no chastisement from God on these 5 wise virgins for not giving, not sharing. Oh, you don't have enough. You can take some of mine. No. They got blessed because they knew when to not give. They knew when to not give. They knew that it was important that they kept what they had. There are going to be times, saints of God, when you need to know that it's time for you to keep what God has given you. You have to protect it. You have to fight for it. You have to make sure that no one else comes in and tries to trick or deceive you. These other 5 foolish virgins knew better. They were told. You have to be prepared. You have to be ready because you never know when the bridegroom is coming. The same is true for us. The same is true for us. Verse 10, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Doesn't that seem kind of harsh? Yeah. Real emotions, real talk here. Real talk. This messes with your theology. And it should. Sometimes we do the Bible wrong. We do it wrong. Verse 13, watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Isaiah 1, 18 to 20. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. If we are not obedient, we will not be blessed. Scripture says that if we're faithful in the small things, we will be trusted with larger things. Going back to David with the sheep, small thing. What if David would have taken this opportunity and said, I'm going to be king soon. I don't care about Nabal and these sheep. See, we forget that God is looking at us in our hearts at all times. And sometimes we think that the decision, because I'm anointed and I have all authority and power, and I'm not supposed to be doing and dealing with these little things here. I'm too big. My ministry is too large to be encountered with this foolishness. Yeah, it's ridiculous. Your inner character will come out. How many preachers and pastors and singers and worship leaders and greeters and ushers have a nasty attitude? You're not protecting the sheep. You're not helping the sheep. You're not tending to the sheep because your inner character really doesn't care about the sheep. It's about you. It's about what you can get. It's about what your ministry is going to do and how big you're going to be. Your inner character. God is always watching. And David, he knew. David was faithful with the sheep. And is translated into bigger things for him later in life. David had no idea of this concept when he was just a shepherd. This principle carries across everything that you do. Everything. There are going to be times when God gives you specific instructions. You may not be aware of this, but your future blessing is tied to following today's specific instructions. You may not be aware of this, but your future blessing is tied to following today's specific instructions. You have to see God's specific instructions to you as strategies that God is employing in your life to get you to the victory. We get in trouble because we have big hearts, we see a need, and we want to help. But sometimes we're not doing this in the will of the Lord. We're not. We're not doing this in obedience to what God has called us to do. Just because it's a good thing, that does not automatically mean it's a God thing to do. And you really need to be wise in this. Think about Jesus when Lazarus died. It would have been a good thing for Jesus to run right straight to Lazarus, lay hands on him, heal him, and bring him back to life. Or heal him so he didn't even have to die and be sick. But it wasn't what God wanted him to do. Jesus had to wait for God to tell him to go. Is it Martha or Mary? One of the sisters was upset. Lord, if you would have been here, you could have saved him. You could have raised him up. Jesus knew when to give what he was properly supposed to give. He knew the timing of God. He was patient. His character, his inner character, was to be obedient to the Father. I'm not going to do anything until I see the Father do it. I'm not going to move. And if the Father hasn't moved, oh well. That inner character really, really, really means something. Everyone is called to walk their own individual walk with the Lord. And he tells us all individually how we are to operate and function. The Spirit of the Lord is saying that sometimes he is providing you daily manna, but because it is not what you expect it to be, you dismiss that blessing and wait for something else. This is just like the man who needed to be rescued on the roof in the flood. And I love this story. I love this story. A fellow was stuck on his rooftop in a flood. He was praying to God for help. Soon a man in a rowboat came by and the fellow shouted to the man on the roof, "Jump in, I can save you." The stranded fellow shouted back, "No, it's okay. I'm praying to God and he is going to save me." So the rowboat went on. Then a motorboat came by. The fellow in the motorboat shouted, "Jump in, I can save you." To this, the stranded man said, "No thanks, I'm praying to God, and he is going to save me. I have faith." So the motorboat went on. Then a helicopter came by and the pilot shouted down, "Grab this rope and I will lift you to safety." To this, the stranded man again replied, "No thanks, I'm praying to God, and he is going to save me. I have faith." So the helicopter reluctantly flew away. Soon the water rose above the rooftop and the man drowned. He went to heaven. He finally got his chance to discuss the whole situation with God, at which point he exclaimed, "I had faith in you, but you didn't save me. You let me drown. I don't understand why." To this, God replied, "I sent you a rowboat and a motorboat and a helicopter. What more did you expect?" He didn't appreciate the daily manna that he got because it didn't look like anything special to him. You have to appreciate the character that God has placed inside of you because there's something special about that character that he's going to use to minister for him. Don't poo-poo it. Don't poo-poo it. There's something that God has created unique in you that no one else has, that he wants to use in you to minister to other people. It's important. It's very, very important. And this character that you're going through, this whole process where you're learning and you're becoming closer to him, it's for a purpose. You did this by doing something or giving away a blessing because in your eyes, you didn't esteem it for the value of what it is. It is the provision of God from God that you're meant to have. All of this is developing our character in Christ. These are tools that he is using to teach us total dependence upon him. Are you going to be dependent upon him, or are you going to make your own way? David gave what he had. It was readily available, and it was something that was needed. Nabal didn't realize this. He needed David to protect him and his sheep. The Lord wants you to see the truths here that David walked in that you need to apply to your life. David was faithful with everything, and David gave what he had. Nabal was a Calebite from the tribe of Caleb. Caleb was one of the 12 spies. Calebites are a branch of the Edomite clan of Kenaz, Judges 1:12 with Genesis 36, 11 and 15, 11, 15 and 42, that before the Israelites' conquest had migrated to southern Judah and settled in the vicinity of Hebron, they were afterward absorbed in the tribe of Judah. Now, because David was a man after God's own heart, because David was faithful, because David was faithful with everything, David gave everything that he had to God. He provided protection for the sheep of the tribe of Judah, but it wasn't so much the sheep of the tribe of Judah as it was the men, women, children, and possessions of the tribe of Judah. Out of his love for God, this tribe was protected until they could be brought back into the fold with the rest of the nation of Israel. Even in David's worst time, with everything going wrong, Samuel was dead, David was broke, was hungry, and he had these wild men that he was taking care of, David still found a way to serve God. All of that going on. And sometimes we make excuses. I can't. My pinky toe hurts so bad. I can't. Really? What was the tribe of Judah known for? Praise, in the lineage of which Jesus Christ was born into. David long ago developed a character of tending to the sheep. This was no small thing that David was doing, but the story gets a little deeper. Let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 25, verses 9 to 13. So when David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal according to all these words in the name of David and waited. Then Nabal answered David's servants and said, "Who is David, and who is this son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays who break away each one from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed from my shearers and give it to men when I do not know where they're from?" Just arrogant. So David's young men turned on their heels and went back. And they came and told him all these words. Then David said to his men, "Every man gird on his sword." So every man girded on his sword, and David also girded on his sword. Now, David put his sword on. He was going to kill something. He was going to kill something. That authority level came up. It came. And about 400 men went with David, and 200 stayed with the supplies. These are truths that are rich and good in the Old Testament. And if you look at this particular passage from a different perspective, you can see that David is a picture of God and how he responds to the anointing being come against. How God responds to the anointing being come against. It's been prophesied that we're going to be seeing the days of Ananias and Sapphira return to the church. There is intercession going on constantly for the saints of God by Jesus. And I believe that this is keeping the death angel from coming to many who are still choosing to remain in sin in the body of Christ. Nabal sinned against David by not meeting his request. Nabal sinned against David, who was God's man, and therefore, because he was God's man, Nabal sinned against God. I want you to look down these five verses again and tell me, show me where it says that David sent word to Nabal that he was upset with him, offended at him, angry with him because he didn't take care of his men. You're not going to find it in the scriptures. You're not going to find it at all. We have to understand this principle and this concept of how serious God is about his anointing and how we must take it very, very seriously when God is doing different things in your life. 1 Corinthians 11, 28 to 30. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. This passage of scripture is for sure talking about taking of communion. But the main problem here is that this people who were taking communion were not discerning the body of Christ. They were not revering it as holy unto the Lord. And Nabal did not revere David as God's man. We're going to see the same thing happen with the men and women of God. The days are coming where the body of Christ, just like Nabal, is going to be irreverent or disrespectful to the men and women of God, and the sword is going to be sent out against them to take them immediately from the earth. What was Nabal's deal? He didn't recognize that it wasn't just David who was asking him for help, but it was the Spirit of God in David. Big difference. Sometimes you're going to have people approach you on the street and say, give me $5. You need to have enough discernment to know, is this the devil or is this somebody from God? And you're being tested. Big deal. Nabal didn't get confronted by the Spirit of God until the very end of this story. And at that point, it was far too late. The sin had been committed and it could not be atoned for. So there was no more chance for Nabal. This is a warning to everyone. If you get into sin, get into error of not discerning the body of Christ, God is coming for you. The army has been sent and they are loaded up and they're coming. This may not apply to you. If it doesn't, then don't concern yourself with it. But if it does, you need to get yourself right before whatever plague or disaster that the Lord has ordained comes your way. You need to understand that God doesn't need to give you a personal warning that his judgment has been set against you or that you have messed up. He doesn't need to come tap you on the shoulder and say, hey, give one more chance. You don't have to do that. There's nothing in the scripture that says he has to do that. Whose fault was it that Nabal did not recognize that God was providing for him through the hand of David? Whose fault is it that Nabal downplayed or minimized the gift of protection that he was being given? It was Nabal's fault. Nobody else's. It wasn't David. He didn't have to put a billboard up and say, hey, I'm here from God to protect you and your family. He should have had enough wisdom and discernment to know this. This is a man of God. This is a woman of God. And I need to respect the Spirit of God that is in their life, that's on their life, and do the things that God is asking me to do. It's so important that we understand this. Look at what Nabal said. Who is David and who is the son of Jesse? You better recognize what you're doing in this hour, because if you don't properly discern the body of Christ, if you don't properly discern it working through the man, woman of God, you could have the same fate befall you as Nabal. Nabal was careless. Nabal was familiar with David, and he did not properly respect the Spirit of God in David, and it cost him his life. There is scripture after scripture that in the Bible that says the avenger, destroyer, will be sent out to you for coming against the man or woman of God. Now, David and his men ride out and they're going. Nabal is a dead man, but God uses Abigail to spare Nabal's family and servants. But because Nabal did not discern the body of Christ, the Spirit of God, he died. 1 Samuel 25, verse 34 to 38. For indeed, as the Lord of God, Lord God of Israel lives, who has kept me back from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, surely by morning light, no males would have been left to Nabal. Let me back up a second. Abigail realized that Nabal refused David's request for food. She realized this, and she gathered up as much food as she could gather and sent it quickly and immediately to David and intercepted David before he got to Nabal, because Nabal was really going to be under David's sword. It's just no getting around that. So at this point in time in scripture where we're picking up at, David's talking to Abigail and saying, because of what you did, I'm not going to kill your entire family. This is how rich and how deep that anger and that authority came up. Verse 35. So David received from her hand what she had brought him and said to her, go up in peace to your house. See, I have heeded your voice and respected your person. Now Abigail went to Nabal, and there he was, holding a feast in his house. When I read this, I like to lost it. So you didn't have enough food to give to David and his men, but you're holding a feast? Come on. Come on. Like the feast of a king, and Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. Therefore, she told him nothing, little or much, until morning light. So it was in the morning when the wine had gone from Nabal, and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became like a stone. Then it happened after about 10 days that the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. So the point of this is, David did not have to take his own sword and kill Nabal. God did it. The people who are coming against you, who are refusing to understand that you're anointed, who are refusing to see the gift that God has placed on the inside of you, you don't have to do nothing to them. You don't have to vindicate yourself. You don't have to explain nothing. You just be the vessel that God has called you forth to be. And you walk in the character that he's given you to walk in. Everything else will take care of itself. Everything. And you can be free to be the child of God that he's called you forth to be. There's protection. There's protection. In closing, we're being held to a greater accountability. Matthew 13, verse 54 to 58. In coming to his own country, Nazareth, he taught in their synagogue, so that they were amazed with bewildered wonder and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And do not all his sisters live here among us? Where then did this man get all this? And they took offense at him. They were repelled and hindered from acknowledging his authority and caused to stumble. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country, in his own house. And he did not do many works of power there because of their unbelief, their lack of faith in the divine mission of Jesus. You, as a child of God, don't have to be concerned about what other people are doing. You don't have to be concerned about how they don't appreciate or understand the anointing that God has placed down on the inside of you. You just have to be the child of God that he's created you to be. It's that simple. It's that easy. This will take away all of the fight against the people. And this will allow your character that God has placed inside of you to stand and to be seen. Because this is what's going to give God the glory. Your ability to take care of the sheep. Whatever your special gifting is, whatever your special calling is, you doing that is giving God the glory. You doing that is enabling God to be seen for who he really is. Greater than the enemy. Greater than the forces of darkness that are trying to tell you, oh, you go to the Lighthouse Church, I know what they're all about. Not, oh, wow, you go there, I heard this, that, and the other. Powerful things happen there. It's a big difference. There's respect on one and there's disrespect on the other. So in your walk with God, remember, your character is important. God is looking at you through your character, but he's also here helping you, giving you the gifts and the strength that you need to be able to finish the assignment that he's placed before you. Father, I just thank you for this lesson. I thank you for the truths that were found in your word, in the principles that you are re-cementing inside of our spirit man's. We want to go to the next level. We want to go to the next place that you've ordained for us to go in. And Father God, tonight we ask that you strengthen our character. We ask, Father God, that you fix the places that need to be fixed inside of us. We give you permission to do that. We give you permission to touch any area in our life that you need to touch. We hold nothing back. And Father God, as the song said in praise and worship, we resurrender unto you. We resurrender unto you. And tonight, God wants you to come to the altar and do that act of resurrendering before him and allow him to touch you and bring you into that deeper place that you need for this season, this daily manna.